Welcome into our Randall House Equipping Series. This particular class is Intro to Evangelism, and this is Lesson 1. And so I guess you could say that this is an intro to the Intro to Evangelism. Certainly hope it's going to be helpful. I remember a number of years ago, I was serving a small church in Louisiana, and I had a couple of guys that I'd go out with. We'd do evangelism, whether we were knocking on doors or going to different establishments or visiting folk who had visited the church. We would just talk to any number of different persons, and we led a lot of people to the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least we thought we were leading people to Christ. There was one particular month where we led, it must have been literally 30 people to Christ, or at least so we thought. As I said a moment ago, we actually baptized almost 30 people in that particular month, folk that we had witnessed to. But the problem was that most of those people, all but one, I think, if my memory serves, all but one were gone by the end of the next 30 days. You know, a month goes by, and all those folk that we had baptized, they were not faithful members of the church, and presumably they were not faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. And so that began to raise a number of questions in our minds, as it should. And, you know, one of those questions is, well, were we doing something wrong? I'm not sure that was the first question, because, again, we're talking to people about Jesus. They're making professions of faith, and yet, they're not remaining in the church. But obviously, that question did occur to us. Are we doing something wrong? And if so, what is it that we're doing wrong? Was it a failure to follow up? I mean, was our evangelistic method wrong, or did we just not follow up properly? We had read a lot of evangelistic material in those days, books that folk had written, and follow-up was a big deal. But obviously, we began to dig a little bit deeper than that, and one of the questions that we asked is simply this: were these people really saved? As our theology began to sort of be applied to real life. I mean, we had sound doctrine. We were thinking rightly about God. We were thinking rightly about sinners, but we really weren't applying that doctrine to the way we were doing evangelism, and it's almost like we were salesmen. And so when we began to examine whether or not these people were really saved, now we're sort of getting to the heart of the problem. We began to wonder, and we began to think about evidence of real conversion. Was there any evidence that these folk that we had led to Christ, was any evidence that they were saved? Were their lives changed? And obviously the answer is no. I mean, especially if they're not faithful followers of Christ, if they're not faithful members of the church. And so that led to another question: is there a more biblical way to do evangelism? That's the question. Were we just being unbiblical in our approach? And I think obviously we were. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over these next few sessions, is biblical evangelism. What does it look like to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with others? What does it look like to share it in the way that we ought to share it? But again, this is an introduction, and so I'm going to wade into it at this point. I'm just going to give you a couple of definitions of evangelism. We're going to be looking at certain theological issues, to be sure, and then we're going to look at a number of methodological issues. We're going to talk about how to do evangelism. In fact, we'll probably spend two or three sessions at least on different ways to share your faith in Christ, give you some help there. But for now, the question is, what is evangelism? Well, a number of years ago, J.I. Packer, that great theologian, he came up with this definition. He said, evangelism is to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful men in order that they may come to put their trust in God through Him, to receive Him as their Savior and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church. Now, I like that definition. It's a pretty comprehensive definition, and obviously it's J.I. Packer, but it's a comprehensive definition because it touches on a number of things that we need to be aware of, even as we just sort of wade into the subject. Obviously, evangelism has to do with preaching Jesus. It has to do with presenting Christ to people. The good news that Jesus Christ to save, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sin. And so we're presenting not just a method, not just a formula, not just a religion, not just a worldview, not just a philosophy. We are presenting a person the Lord Jesus Christ. So to present Jesus Christ then in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have no power on our own to save people. We have no power on our own to bring persons who are dead in trespasses and sin. We have no power on our own to bring them from that spiritual death to spiritual life. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. Only God can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can only share Christ with people in the power of the Holy Spirit. We get our wisdom from God. He brings Scripture to our minds. He helps us in our evangelistic efforts. That's why we pray before we try to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus. So we're presenting Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously to sinful men or sinful men and women. We're presupposing that they're dead in trespasses and sin. But here's the purpose: in order that they may come to put their trust in God through Jesus. So salvation is a matter of faith in the Lord Jesus, faith in God, faith in His promises, faith in who He is, putting everything that you know about yourself, casting everything that you know about yourself on Him for the forgiveness of sin, for life, for all the rest. So we're presenting Christ so that folk might put their trust in God through Christ. And of course, when they do that, they receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now that presupposes a little bit of knowledge about, number one, their need for a Savior. But number two, why is it that Jesus is the Savior? We're talking about what He did on the cross. We're talking about His atoning work. We're talking about His sacrifice for sinners, His shed blood, and all the rest. And so again, we're just talking about a definition of evangelism. So we want men and women to receive Jesus as their Savior, and then it's not just a mental assent to a set of facts. You see, that's what we were getting when we were, quote-unquote, leading all those people to Christ all those years ago. We were just getting a mental assent to a set of facts. People were, you know, we were sort of leading them down a road, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and they were agreeing with us all the way. I mean, I remember one of the questions we used to ask is, you know, if you were to die tonight, are you absolutely certain that you'd go to heaven? And then a lot of folk would say, well, no, I'm not certain about that. And I think we'd ask something like, well, if you could go to heaven, would any reason why you wouldn't be willing to do that? Or if you could receive eternal life, is there any reason why you wouldn't be willing to receive that? Well, who's going to say no to that question, right? I mean, if I can give you heaven, would any reason you wouldn't want to go to heaven? Well, you know, I don't know if too many people are going to say no to that. And so anyway, we're just leading them A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, down this path and essentially getting them to sign the dotted line in a mental way. They were giving us a mental commitment, but their hearts hadn't been changed. You know, their minds hadn't been changed about who they were, and their minds hadn't been changed about who the Lord Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit hadn't done a work. That's the real issue. So we turn from receiving Jesus as Savior to including serving Him as their King. So again, we're back in Packer's definition. You know, we're wanting folk to be transformed in such a way that they serve Jesus as their King. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's not that, you know, people serve Him in order to be saved. You understand that. But it's that if they are saved, then they will joyfully serve Him as their King. Doesn't mean that we don't sin from time to time. Of course we do. The flesh is weak. But the new creatures that we are in Christ, the new creatures that we've become by virtue of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we delight to glorify God. We delight to serve Jesus as King. And so that's what our goal is in evangelism. So Packer rounds out his definition with this little phrase, in the fellowship of his church. And see, again, our goal is that men and women, boys and girls would unite themselves to a local body, to a local church, because that's where we go to worship with the body. We worship God together, and that's where we go to sharpen one another, to admonish one another. All of the one anothering commands in the New Testament, there's over 30 of them. All of those commands are worked out in the context of the body of Christ, the people of God, the church. So, again, to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful men in order that they may come to put their trust in God through Him, to receive Him as their Savior and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church. There it is. And again, fellowship is not just church socials. It's that iron sharpening, admonition, encouraging one another, etc. I think we can, you know, sort of affirm that formal definition. But there's also, and again, I could give you a myriad of these, but I think there's another definition that I want to give. I've given it fairly often, but I think it's an accurate definition. It's a much simpler definition. And it gets to the heart of who we are, and it gets to the heart of what we're doing, in the sense when you think that Jesus is all satisfying. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. But Jesus is not out to kill our joy. Jesus is out to give us joy. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And that abundant life is a quality of life in Him. It's life to the max, if I could put it that way. And so Jesus is the all-satisfying one. He's the living water, as He said. He's the treasure in the field. You know, we go and sell all that we have to buy the field so that we can have the treasure. The treasure is Jesus Himself. Well, Jesus is also the bread of life. He's our sustenance, and He's that which fills us and satisfies us. And so I like D.T. Niles, the Sri Lankan evangelist. I like his definition of evangelism. He said, "Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." We're beggars. We don't deserve salvation. And, you know, there's a sense in which we have nothing to offer God. But God gives us life, and He gives us forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He does that, He's satisfying us. He's given us what we need. So because He's the bread of life, He's fulfilled our every need. So that's why I like that definition, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So I think those initial questions that we had back in those days, all those years ago, those initial questions actually drive us to some conclusions about evangelism. And I appreciate a fellow by the name of Ernest Riesinger. He wrote a little book entitled Today's Evangelism. I recommend it. It's a good little book. It's fairly old at this point, but nevertheless, the material in it is right up to date. But I think some of the conclusions that we came to are some of the conclusions that Ernest Riesinger presents in this little book. He says, first of all, that evangelism must have a right rule. A right rule. In other words, if we're going to engage in biblical evangelism, then obviously we've got to have the right standard, the right authority, the right measuring rod, the right rule. And ultimately, and obviously, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God itself. I mean, obviously, if we want to do biblical evangelism, our evangelism has got to be rooted in the Scriptures. It's got to be rooted in the Bible, rooted in the Word of God. So we don't look to men or historical figures ultimately when it comes to doing the business of evangelism, to engaging in evangelism. Rather, we look to the Word of God. There's a lot of Scripture that we're going to be able to look at in these next few weeks as well. So evangelism has to have a right rule. Secondly, evangelism must have a right end in view. A right end in view. A right goal, if I could put it that way. You say, well, obviously the goal is to save sinners. Well, sure. But ultimately, the ultimate goal, the right end in view, is that God Himself might be glorified. And it sounds like, well, we don't really care about people. That's not the case at all. We do care about people, and we're coming to that. But ultimately, we have to understand that God exists for His own glory. God does what God does for His own glory. He has to, and we're not going to go down that road. That's a theology class, but nevertheless, that's a fact. God has to do what He does for His own glory. And because God does what He does for His own glory, then we do what we do for God's glory, because we're created by God and for God, and we've been set apart unto God. And as the Apostle Paul says, we do all that we do for the glory of God. So ultimately, Evangelism is about the glory of God. It's about exalting Christ. It's about being obedient to Christ. It's about holding Christ out as life. It's about holding Christ out as the all-satisfying one. It's about seeing people come to know Christ, that Christ gets more glory. So we could go on and on about that. So again, biblical evangelism, these are some conclusions that we have come to. It's got to have a right rule, the Word of God. It's got to have a right end in view, the glory of God. And now let's talk about people and God at the same time. But this third conclusion is that evangelism must have a right motive. A right motive. Not just the right goal, but the motive in reaching the goal. And our motive, first and foremost, again, is going to sound very similar, but it's love for God and concern for His glory. See, we're concerned for God's glory, not just because He's glorious. That's certainly a fact. But we're concerned for God because He's changed us and we love Him. He shed His love abroad in our hearts, and we have a love for Him that we didn't have before. And so now that we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we're concerned for His glory. Now, secondly, flowing from that, in terms of a right motive, love for man, love for human beings, love for men and women, boys and girls, love for them and concern for their good. There's a sense in which people who don't know the Lord, they don't care about people like they should. I'm not saying that unbelievers don't love other people, don't care for other people, strangers in particular is what I'm thinking about, but they don't love them apart from really and truly a selfish motive. That's who we are as sinners. That's who we are as dead people, you know, spiritually dead people. It's only when we've been made alive by the Holy Spirit, it's only when God has transformed us, it's only when God is at work in our hearts, it's only when God is sanctifying us, it's only when God has shed His love abroad in our hearts that we have a genuine love for Him and a genuine love for others. And again, it doesn't mean that we don't, you know, love others selfishly a lot of the time, but it does mean that we can love them unselfishly as well. So again, our motive is love. Love for God, concern for His glory. Love for man, concern for His good. So, the ultimate good of man, the ultimate good for a man or a woman, a person, of course, is eternal life. And again, we got to define eternal life. These are the things that we need to think about when we're doing evangelism. It's not just so that people will live forever. I mean, that's part of it. But again, eternal life is more than just living forever. Eternal life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's a relationship with God. You understand that? I understand that. But we, again, need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded of what John said in his gospel. The fact is, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. And this is, I think, this is Jesus speaking in his high priestly prayer just before He went to the cross. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So eternal life is to know God. And He's the only God. He's the true God. And eternal life is to know the Lord Jesus Christ whom the Father has sent. So again, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, is not just living forever. It is a quality of life by virtue of the fact that you know God in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. So when we think about, you know, those conclusions, and we think about what eternal life is. And again, love for God, concern for His glory, love for man, concern for His good. What's the ultimate good for man? Eternal life. What is eternal life? Knowing Jesus Christ. So that means that our evangelism is not only Bible-centered, you know, biblical evangelism, but that means that our evangelism is Christ-centered, obviously. I mean, we ought to know that regardless, right? Because, you know, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what else? It's the gospel of the kingdom. I mean, the gospel is referred to a couple of different ways in the New Testament. The good news that Jesus came to save sinners, but obviously it's about Christ. But when I say that our evangelism needs to be Christ-centered, it's not just that we're proclaiming Christ, though we are. It's that our understanding and our methodology flows from this Christ-centeredness in our hearts and in our minds. This Christ-centeredness that we live out. So, again, our evangelism has to be Christ-centered. Now, again, we're just wading into this. This is our introductory session. And my good friend Ed Lacey has been an evangelist for, and I don't even know, 40 years, 35 years, something like that. It's been a long, long time. And the Lord has used him all over the world. The Lord's used him here. He's a teacher. He's a servant of the Lord. And he talks about Christ-centered evangelism. He roots it in the fact that we have a Christ-centered life. And, what does it mean to have a Christ-centered life? Well, it means that Jesus is the chief object of our devotion. And again, I was alluding to that a moment ago when I was talking about loving God and glorifying God. We do delight in God. We worship God. We give Him glory. We declare His glory and we give Him praise and we glorify Him as we live. He's the chief object of our devotion. He's the chief source of our delight. Now again, there are a lot of folk who claim to be Christians that don't get that. Jesus is just a tack on. Jesus is a means to an end. Jesus is the one that gives them all the treasures that they want. Jesus is the one that blesses them with health and wealth. And when you're looking at the Lord Jesus that way, you're missing Jesus. It's that Jesus Himself is the chief source of our delight. How else are you going to be able to make it through the tough times of life? How are you going to make it through trials and tribulations? How are you going to make it through when you're suffering? You've got to find your peace and comfort in the Lord because you certainly don't have it in your circumstances. And so the Lord Jesus Himself is the chief object of our devotion and the chief source of our delight. That's what it means to have a Christ-centered focus and a Christ-centered life. And if we have that kind of focus, then we come to understand that part of what it means to be Christ-centered, again, is to tell others about Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're on mission with God to do just that. Jesus said in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." How about that? But listen to this. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." So now we're talking about the power of Christ operating in us and through us. And I'm talking about when we do evangelism. He says, "I've chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Now, certainly that's a command to go and bear fruit, but it's not just a command. He's saying, "I've ordained this. I'm at work in you. I am going to bear fruit in you, through you." This is what being Christ-centered is all about in our lives and in our evangelism. And in John 15:8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." In other words, when we bear fruit, God is glorified. We bear much fruit, but we also demonstrate that Jesus is at work in us. He says, "You're my disciples," right? Isn't that what he said? Let me read it one more time. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." You're my disciples if you bear much fruit. If you don't bear fruit, what does that mean? It means you're probably not a disciple of the Lord Jesus. If you don't bear any fruit, you're not. But he says, you're going to bear much fruit. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Did you hear that? He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Then he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now think about that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, we're talking about the power of Christ being operative in our lives. The power of Christ at work in our hearts and in our minds and in our evangelism. But again, think about what he said. He who abides in me and I in him. He who lives in Christ. He who is saved. He who remains in him. Fellowships with him. Sits down at the table with him. You know, we got to spend time with the Lord Jesus. So, again, Christ-centered. That's what we're talking about. That's what my good friend Ed Lacey talks about. Christ-centered evangelism. And I think a key text from the Scriptures in terms of this Christ-centered evangelism is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And Ed Lacey gives us four dynamics. I'm not here to preach a sermon, but he gives us, he gives us four dynamics out of this text that will help us again to think biblically about doing evangelism. This text is about evangelism. All right? So again, a lot of introductory stuff here, a lot of words, but bear with me. This text is about evangelism. So listen to these words. Some of it might be shocking to you. I trust not, but nevertheless. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Wow, there it is. Think about that. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Wow, now think about that. I mean, Paul's writing to a he's writing to a troubled church. He's got some concerns. He's had an open door for evangelism. He said that just a few verses earlier. And now he comes to this little, it's not the end of the letter, but it's a little concluding remark or a summation, as it were. And he says, thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, but always leads us in triumph in Christ. So no matter what we're doing, we're focused on Christ. We're walking in triumph. Our evangelism is triumphant. No matter the result. It's through us that God diffuses the fragrance, think about that, the aroma of His knowledge in every place. The way we live, the way we interact with people, the way we talk to people about the Lord Jesus. And to God, not just to men and women, but to God Himself, when we're walking in the Spirit, glorifying God, sharing Christ, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. So we're a fragrance of Christ to God when we're engaging in these things, but also we're a fragrance to God. Well, let me just read what he says. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. And then he says also among those who are being saved. Okay, so the aroma of Christ is being spread not only to God, but to those who are being saved. And it's being spread to those who perish. And of course, to those who are perishing, those who reject the message, we are the aroma of death, which leads to death. They hear our message, it's like the smell of death. And they hate it. But we're triumphant regardless. And then to the others, we're the fragrance of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, not us, but God. And then Paul goes on to say, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God. There were people peddling the Word of God in Paul's day, just like there are people peddling the Word of God in our day. He says, we are sincere. We're from God, and we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So, four dynamics very, very quickly here in terms of Christ-centered evangelism. The first thing we need to think about when we're engaging in evangelism, obviously some are going to receive our message, some are going to reject the message, but we have to think about our position in Christ, the focus of our position in Christ. No matter what, because we're in Christ, this is what Paul says, he always leads us in triumph in Christ. So because we're in Christ, we are triumphant, we are victorious, and when we're doing evangelism, even when folk reject the message, we're triumphant. So no matter what our circumstances, no matter how things appear on the surface, no matter the response to our message, we need to focus on our position in Christ. Secondly, the fragrance of the person of Christ. So again, we've already walked through that, but you know, the reality is this, and I love the way that Ed Lacy puts this when he talks about what it means to be the fragrance of Christ. It's that the Lord Jesus might extend His life through you. So think about that in terms of evangelism. That the Lord Jesus Himself is extending His life through you. The Lord Jesus Himself is expressing His character through you. That's what it means to glorify God. That's what it means to be an image bearer. That's what it means to image forth the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is extending His life through you. He's expressing His character through you. He's exhibiting His power through you. Whether it's in condemnation or whether it's in salvation, that's up to Him. You see, numbers are not the primary goal if our evangelism is Christ-centered. You know why people have faulty methods? You know why people baptize 30 people and only one of them is still in the church a month later? Because their focus is numbers. Their focus is man-centeredness. Their focus is manipulation. And again, I'm not saying every single person just wants to run up the numbers. And you know, I don't think in our day I just want to run up the numbers, but at the same time, you know, we were counting heads, that's for sure. But what we're talking about is being triumphant in Christ. And victory is not determined by numbers. It's not determined by the size of your church. You know, just because you're in a mega church, that doesn't mean that church glorifies God. And you know what? Just because you're in a small church, it doesn't mean that church glorifies God. And it doesn't mean that we glorify God just because we're doing evangelism. We have to do evangelism the right way, with the right motive, for the right goal, right? All these things. The true triumph in evangelism is being the fragrance of Christ to God. That's what Paul says. Let me say it one more time because this is so key. The true triumph in evangelism is being the fragrance of Christ to God Himself. So, Christ-centered evangelism, this focus on your position in Christ, the fragrance of the person of Christ, being faithful to the precepts of Christ. I mean, again, in verse 17, we are not as so many peddling the Word of God. What does it mean to peddle the Word of God? Well, it might mean you're using human wisdom, this man-centeredness that I'm talking about. Human means, you know, manipulation, tactics, gimmicks, for human glory. That's what it means to peddle the Word of God. Human wisdom, human means, human glory. It means using worldly means instead of God's means. It means diluting the message, perhaps. Diluting the message or diluting the means. It means lowering the terms of genuine conversion below Jesus' terms. So, the Lord Jesus, you know, tells us what evangelism is about. Tells us what salvation is about. It's about repentance from sin. It's about faith in Him. It's about a changed life, transformed life. And sometimes there are people that engage in evangelism that want to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They want to talk about repentance from sin. They don't want to talk about any of those things. They don't want to talk about a changed life. They just want to get people to sign a card. I remember going into a man's home one time. Listen to this. We're doing evangelism. Me and another brother in Christ. We're knocking on doors. We go into this man's home, start telling him about Jesus. This guy's got pornography laid out all over his coffee table there. And we're looking at him and talking to him about the Lord Jesus, and he stops us. He holds up his hand. He stops us in mid-sentence. He says, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I said, what? What do you mean? Yeah, man, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. He says, I got my spiritual birth certificate. I got it right here. He pulls out his wallet. He pulls out a little piece of paper that had his name on it. It was like 20 years old. And he said, every time I wonder whether or not I'm saved, I just pull this out and look at it. And he held it up to us. He said, there it is. Now, here's a man who didn't have a transformed life because he'd been given a false gospel, a false message. He wasn't following the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Whoever was talking to this man was peddling the Word of God. And sad to say, in those early days, for a few months there, I was peddling the Word of God and didn't even know it. Not intentionally, but nevertheless, that was the result. That was the upshot. So we've got to be faithful to the precepts of Christ. We've got to be sincere. And part of being sincere means the right means. Right? Doing evangelism, here's what my friend Ed Lacey says all the time. Doing it God's way. Doing God's work, that's it. Doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. There it is. Think of it. Listen, don't forget those three dynamics. God's work, God's way, for God's glory. Alright? We'll come back to that. But that's what we're talking about. And then that brings us to the last dynamic of Christ-centered evangelism. And that is being filled with the power of Christ. Who is sufficient for these things, Paul asks? What a question. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, well, no one is sufficient for these things. Only God can raise guilty sinners. Only God can raise dead sinners to life. So, when it comes to the issue of evangelism, that's what we're talking about. Being Christ-centered in the way that we go about it, being Christ-centered in our prayer life, being Christ-centered in our thought life, being Christ-centered in our evangelistic life, so that men, women, boys, and girls might be saved. So, like I said at the top of the lesson, we're going to be talking about some critical theological issues. We're going to start right off with the Great Commission next time. We're going to focus on different ways to do evangelism, as I've said. Our goal is to think right about evangelism and then do right in evangelism. Think right about evangelism, do right in evangelism. But for now, let's just close with those definitions one more time since it's an introductory lesson. J.I. Packer's definition: to present Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful men in order that they may come to put their trust in God through Him, to receive Him as their Savior and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church. D.T. Niles' evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. May God bless you, and hopefully you'll be back for lesson number 2.